Glad you're here with us. This wasn't planned exactly, but after a discussion of politics, this seems like a natural question. No, I jest a little, but I thought I'd give a hearty amen to Landon's lesson. I thought it was very good and very timely. And by good, I mean biblical. So I appreciate his efforts. Recently, in a discussion with some of the young men here, and this question came up, and I made a commitment on that occasion to try to deal with this, and so that's what I'm going to do, is I'm going to try and deal with this. And one of the things that happens in this discussion is, you know, that it sort of depends on who you talk to. You'll get two different perspectives on, you know, sort of what happens. And, you know, one group of people will go to those passages that talk about the bodily resurrection when the Lord returns, and they'll emphasize those passages, and those passages should be emphasized. And the other group of people will go to the passages where Paul says he wants to depart and be with the Lord, or Jesus says to the people on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, and they emphasize the immediacy of our hope. They emphasize those passages, and those passages need to be emphasized. And so the thing we must not do as we look at this is pick and choose the evidence we're going to look at. We need to look at both sets of passages as well as some others and see if we can come to a position on this that engages all of the biblical evidence and not just one part of the biblical evidence. And so I am going to endeavor to do that. I want to look at sort of the two sides of it as we start out. In, you know, Luke 23:43, Jesus does indeed say to the thief on the cross, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord. In Philippians 1:23-24, Paul says, I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Jesus, for that is very much better, yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And you know, Paul is looking at the possibility of his death being imminent when he writes to the Philippians, and he said, if I had my preference, if I was just thinking about myself, I would rather depart and be with Jesus. And when he talks about departing and being with Jesus, he's talking about dying. And so that is a piece of this. On the other hand, Paul also says, the same Paul, in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And of course, later on in the chapter, he talks about us being transformed and resurrected. And of course, the preeminent text along these lines, I think, along with 1 Corinthians 15, is 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to pick up in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And, you know, Paul has a good bit more to say about our hope in 1 Thessalonians 5 as well. And so, how do we reconcile all of this data? How do we pull this together in a coherent way to form a biblical position on what happens when we die? And I think the first thing we need to do is we need to think about the nature of death and give that some consideration. So the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, the children here in this context is people, right? People share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise, and the he here is Jesus, Jesus likewise also partook of the same. And so Jesus partook of flesh and blood. He was incarnate. He became flesh. That through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And so Jesus came in and he experienced death for us so that we would no longer fear death. And so he has taken the teeth, or to use the language of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, indeed the language of the prophet, he has taken the sting out of death by his death. And so Jesus has forever transformed death for those who are his. And this is reflected in a great deal of the New Testament text. And so death is fundamentally a separation from God. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, we remember that what God said there, on the day that you eat of it, you will surely what? Die. Well, did they in fact die physically the day they ate? No. What happened? They were driven out, right? They were driven out. They were separated from God because of their sin. And that separation, that alienation, is what we are freed from through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, there's some interesting things that happen in these texts. And I want to look at some of this. So, let's go back to Philippians 1:23. And notice what Paul says there. I am hard pressed in both directions, having the desire to depart. He doesn't say, I have the desire to die. He says, I have the desire to depart and be with Jesus. And then look at 1 Thessalonians 4. In verse 13, he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Now that's an interesting way to characterize that. But notice this. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have
died.
For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now, I want you to notice the distinction in language there. Because this is getting at an essential truth. We sleep when we pass from this life because Jesus died. Paul's language is not accidental here. Of course, because he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't choose his words randomly. We sleep because Jesus died. The sting of death is taken away for us because Jesus died for us. And that, I think, begins to help us reconcile these passages. There's a really important passage in Romans 8, 38 and 39 that I want us to think about that I think is defining for this. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so nothing can separate the faithful Christian from the love of God in Jesus Christ, including death. Right? I mean, isn't that what the text says? That even death cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so, the only thing that could potentially separate us from God is our own willful sin and rebellion. But so long as we hang on to God in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, one of the things we need to remember in this discussion as we're thinking about this is, we're with Jesus now. And I don't just mean because we're assembled, although that is true too. But we're with Jesus now, and Paul says that. In Ephesians chapter 1, 19 through 21, he says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he here is God, brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And so Paul describes Jesus Christ as seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. That's where Jesus is. He's at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. And then drop down just a little bit in the same context and look what he says about us. In Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. When we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive, that is, God made us alive, together with Christ, for by grace we have been saved, and raised us up with him. And notice this is stated as an accomplished fact, not a future reality. Raised us up with him and seated us with him, where? In the heavenly places. So where are we? We're in the heavenly places. Where is Jesus? Jesus is in the heavenly places. Well, where are the heavenly places? Because I know you're looking around thinking, well, this is nice, but it doesn't look like heaven. The heavenly places are the spiritual realm. That's where we carry out our warfare, Paul will go on to say in Ephesians chapter 6. That's where our citizenship is, he tells us. And that's, we are with Christ now because we are part of his kingdom. We dwell with him in the heavenly places. Or to put it another way, We set our sights on things above, because that's where our life is hidden with Christ Jesus, Colossians 3, 1 and 5. Again, it's the same idea. And this is true of every aspect of our hope in the New Testament. There's an already and a not yet. So have we been raised up and seated with Christ already? Yes. Have we not yet been raised up and seated with Christ Jesus? Yes. There's a present reality and there's a future consummation. And we can say that about many, many things with regard to our hope. And so, we're with Jesus now. And Paul points out that when he dies, he is going to be with Christ, and that is very much for the better. Philippians 1:23. Now, here's where I think we have to move carefully. So, Paul said in Romans 8:28, 29, 30, that death could not separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so my understanding is that when we die as faithful Christians, and that's the focus of this lesson, if you haven't discerned that already, I'm not talking about what happens to everyone when they die, but what happens to the faithful Christian when they die. We are not separated from God, and consequently, we will be, as we sleep, as we rest, as it's variously described, we will be with the Lord in some fuller sense than we are now, but not as fully as we will. And that's the only way I can reconcile. And you say, well, what does that look like? Well, I don't know any more about that than you do, because I'm still on this side of it with the rest of it. And all I can say is what Scripture says. But what I do believe and what I take confidence in is that death is not going to move me further away from the Lord because of what Jesus did on the cross. And I personally take great comfort in that. And so whatever that sleep, whatever that rest, whatever that place of comfort looks like, it will not be outside of the love and care of God. But we also need to assert that our fellowship with God will not be complete and fully realized until the Lord comes. That's when our hope is consummated. That's when it is fully realized. And this is asserted over and over and over again in John 14:3. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Pointing to the last day, when the Lord comes to raise the righteous and the wicked, the righteous to everlasting life. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. There's a quote I've mentioned before by Marcus Dodds about John 14. For me, it's really important. Dodds said about John 14, 1 through 3, Heaven is not the place where we find God. God is the place where we find heaven. And I think that says a great deal more than the sum of those words. Because heaven is not about streets of gold or buildings built on foundations of precious stones or pearly gates or any of that. Actually, that's all imagery that's used about God's people. It's not. Revelation 21 and 22 is not a real estate ad. It is a figurative and poetic description of a people who reflect the glory of the God who is at the center of the entirety of their existence. And that's the great thing about it. It's all the Holy of Holies. And everything is suffused with the glory of God. And we'll be in the direct presence of the glory of God to, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, to wonder at Him for all eternity. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. I am not convinced we're going to get all our questions answered when we get to heaven. I think probably as soon as we take one look at God, we'll forget all our questions. But I do believe we are going to be wondering at God. 10 billion years after we've been there, we'll still be going, whoa. We'll still be expressing awe. We will not, and when we've been there, I don't know how you talk about time and eternity. I don't even know how that works. But we've been there 5 times that long. We still will not have seen the fullness of the glory of the Lord. And that will always be true. There will always be more. Because His glories are eternal. We will never exhaust our awe and amazement and wonder and admiration of God. It will be, as Peter tells us, it'll be new every day. Gazing on the glory of God will never get old. John tells us in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God. Notice that. Now we're children of God. And so there's an already aspect to what he has to say. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And so, you know, somebody, you imagine someone questioning John, what's that going to be like? He says, we're already children of God, so we already bear a resemblance to our Father, right? But we don't know. We don't know what it's going to be like, but we know this. We will be like Him, for we will see Him just as He is. And so, we're already a little like Him, and hopefully, a little more like Him all the time. But one day, we'll be just like Him. What's that going to be like? Well, you know, that's such a grand vision. I don't know what that's going to be like, but I know the end of it is we will see Him just as He is. And we will reflect Him just as He is. And we will become everything that God ever intended us to be. And so, the result of all this is that can I tell you exactly what it's going to be like when you die as a faithful Christian? No, I can't. But I can tell you that because of what Jesus did on the cross, that nothing can separate you from God's love.
I can tell you that with certainty. And that includes death. And I can tell you that we have a hope that will be fully and finally realized when the Lord comes. And He will come. And it will be more glorious than we can possibly imagine. Somebody says, well, so what? Well, Paul actually anticipated that question. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, after he talks about this wonderful transformation, when mortality puts on immortality, and the corruptible becomes incorruptible, he says, therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You know, we go back and we think, how did those early Christians do it? How did they deal with the corrupt government that pursued them hotly with injustice? How did they put up with all that resistance from the world? How did they put up with all that persecution? Well, they were able to do that because they didn't live here. They're just passing through. You ever been someplace you didn't want to be? You know what everybody who is someplace they don't want to be is thinking about? They're thinking about where they want to be. Because that's what you do when you're someplace you don't want to be. And that's who we are. We're a people who are someplace we don't want to be. Someplace we don't belong. So we just need to keep moving. Knowing that our toil is not in vain. And one day we can go home. And one day our hope will be fully realized. But many of us may die in the meantime. And that we shouldn't fear that. Death is not our friend, it's our enemy. But the great thing is that this powerful, irresistible enemy has been reduced to an 80-pound weakling by the victory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Death no longer has any hold on us, for we live in Him. I thank you for your kind attention, and I have one more question. Do you have life in Christ? Is the hope that we've talked about this morning, is that your hope? If not, why not? God loves you, and God has loved you like no one has ever loved. And God has given more in His love than anyone has ever given. And God wants to be with you like no one has ever longed. Like no one will ever long to be. Why would you turn your back on that kind of love? Why would you turn your back on Jesus Christ? Don't do that. Come to God through Him. Pass out of death into life, out of despair into hope. Out of aimlessness into purpose. If you're not a child of God this morning, we would encourage you to obey the gospel. If we can help you to do that, you're ready to repent of your sins and be baptized. Nothing would give us greater joy. If you're a Christian and you've gotten maybe a little too attached to your surroundings, let us help you with that. This is not, go outside and look around at the state of things. It's really going well, isn't it? And our circumstances are not unique. This is the way of the world. There's nothing new under the sun. This is not the worst it's ever been. It's just the way it's been. God made us for better things than this. If we can help you, come now as we stand and as we sing.